The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I'm going to be sharing the next few Wednesday nights. Everything okay back there, Mike? Okay. I saw you pointing something at me. I thought you were going to shoot me. All right. I'm going to be with you the next few Wednesday nights, and I'm kind of excited about looking into what I think we'll talk about next few Wednesday nights. I was never aware, I just kind of took it for granted, that the order of the books in the New Testament were just, that's just what they were. And I never questioned that until I discovered that when they compiled the New Testament, especially the letters of Paul, the method they used to put them together was the same method that they used in Roman and Greek culture. And here's the way they put them together. They would take the longest volume, they'd put it first. The next longest, they'd put it second. I'm getting an echo or something, I think. And then on and on and on. Well, if you think about it, if you look at the letters of Paul in the New Testament, what's the longest letter that he wrote? It was Romans. Guess where it is? It's right after the gospel, right after Acts. What was the second longest? First and Second Corinthians, and that's second. And then Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and on until you get to his last little book, Philemon, or is it Titus? No, it's Philemon. Titus? Philemon? Well, whichever. So they're not in chronological order. They're in the order of size. Now, let me just give you an example. What if, and this is just a hypothetical. Thank you, Rose. Hypothetical. That's what I was looking for. I'm glad you're in the front row. You can help me out. Yeah. So what if this hypothetical situation? What if a couple hundred years ago there was a man who was a wonderful counselor, and he wrote letters to couples in Australia and in China and in the United Kingdom and maybe Spain. They lived in different parts of the world in different cultures. And he wrote letters to these couples to try to help them with their marriage and their relationships and their lives. And so he kept these letters that he had written to them, but the letters that they wrote back to him were lost. Are you following me? So 100 years later, his great-grandson, who kind of takes up counseling, discovers that his great-grandfather was a wonderful counselor, and he finds all these letters that were written to people all over the world. And he begins to read them, and he gets real excited about it because this is really solid counseling. And so the more he uses that, the more people find out about it, and several other counselors want to be trained and stuff. So they begin to look at his letters, and the next thing you know, a volume is put together of his great-grandfather's counseling letters from 100 years back. And so people begin to use this, and they begin to develop counseling methods based on these letters. The only problem is they didn't know that these letters were written to certain people in a certain part of the world with certain circumstances and certain things going on. And so a whole system developed out of those letters that his son had written, but they had nothing to do with what the guy was saying to the people that he was writing them to originally, the great-grandfather. Are you with me? Now, do you see how it's so important for us when we study the New Testament that we study it in the context of when it was written, who it was written to, what was going on during that time, and all that? It's really important to understand who it was written to and what was going on so that we don't take things out of context. A wonderful Bible teacher of mine years and years ago told me there are three rules for studying Scripture. The first one is keep it in context, and the second one is keep it in context, and the third one is keep it in context. And we have a way of opening Scripture and pulling verses out and creating doctrines out of those verses, and that very thing has been used by Satan, I believe, to separate and divide the body of Christ here on earth so that we have all kinds of denominations, and you just pick a belief and you can find somebody that'll go with you on it instead of reading context. So on Wednesday nights, we're gonna look at the order that Paul wrote the letters in, and we're going to follow it through the book of Acts a little bit, and so, anyway, let me get a drink of water. I have a question that I don't want to answer for you. And the question is, what, Rose?
Thought-provoking.
Yeah, I want to provoke you. I really don't want to try to teach you anything this morning because I believe very deeply that if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you've received Christ, you have as much of Jesus as I do. And I'm not going to teach you anything. What I'm saying, what I read from Scripture, might ring a bell in your heart, and we'll all be in unison and saying amen to whatever the Holy Spirit's speaking to us. I think there's way too much of quoting other people, and maybe we're reading too many books, and maybe we're going to too many Bible studies, and maybe we're talking about what Charles Stanley says, or James Barron, or all these people that are wonderful teachers. But I had rather you hear one word from the Holy Spirit today than hear 1,000 words from me, because if you hear from the Holy Spirit, maybe it's through something I say, maybe it's through something Rose says. Better watch out, Rose. Whatever the Holy Spirit wants to say to you would be much more important than 1,000 words and 1,000 teachings on 1,000 subjects. So here's my question for you. If you had to write up what you thought the Bill of Rights are for Christians, what would you say? You know, we have a Bill of Rights in the United States. It's kind of held us together, and we're trying to keep going back to that and just hanging on that. Sir?
Just barely.
Just barely. Yeah, they want to get rid of it. What about the Bill of Rights for Christians? How many rights do you have? When I meet with people in my office, I most of the time when we really get down to the core of what's going on is somebody is messing with their rights, and their rights have been infringed upon. You know that we live in a culture of entitlements, don't we? We live in a culture now in the United States where everybody thinks that they're supposed to get something. And now the government's stepping in saying, well, we'll just take care of you. You know, don't worry about it. We'll take care of you, to the point where they can't take care of us. What are the rights of a Christian? I came across this, and I've read some of his stuff, and some of you have heard me talk about Madame Guyon, who lived in the 1600s. And one of her contemporaries was named Francois Fenelon. And I used to have a bunch of these books, and I was looking for one the other day, and I guess I just passed them all out. I don't even have one anymore, but you can buy them on Amazon, I think. And it's a little bitty book that's really good, and it is called Let Go by Fenlon. And it's some of his writings. Cheryl, you got one? I looked all over the place, couldn't find one. F-E-N-E-L-O-N, Fenlon. Francois Fenlon, contemporary of Madame Jean Guyon. I was going to read this to you, but I know that if I started reading this, you'd probably go to sleep because my voice is so soft. So I'm just going to I want to give you a little background about Francois Fenlon. He was born in 1651 to a family of nobility that had been passed down for like 7 or 8 generations. So he was born into a very, very wealthy family in France. At an early age, he decided that he wanted to follow Jesus. And he came to know Christ. I'm not really sure about all the circumstances, but I believe this man really received Jesus and got to know him. Culturally, he didn't choose what denomination he would be. There weren't that many denominations around back then. But he went to the seminary and became a Catholic priest. He really, really wanted to come to America and teach the native Indians. That was really on his heart that he wanted to do. And so when he asked to be, to come to the United States to teach the Native Americans, his superiors said no. And then he wanted to go to Greece and teach people there, and his superiors said no. And he never argued with them, he just stayed there. Well, guess what they did? They finally, he was a pretty prolific writer and became well-known and speaking in around Paris. And the bishop that was over him introduced him to Louis XIV's wife. And she got to know him, and Louis XIV got to know him. And so he became real well-known around Paris. Louis XIV sent him to one region in Paris where they were fighting with the Huguenots. And he had Fenlon to go there and try to convert the Huguenots from Calvinism to Catholicism. And he agreed to do that. Boy, am I getting a ring now. Hello. So he agreed to do that only if Louis XIV would remove the troops that had been fighting and persecuting the Huguenots in that area. So he agreed to do that, and the agreement was that he would go there and be able to pick his people that would go with him to try to convert people over. Well, he went there, and he did such a good job of not hurting the people until everybody began to really care for this guy. Louis XIV finally brought him back to Paris and assigned him to his grandson, the Duke of Burgundy, to teach him because he was going to be the heir to the throne of France. I'm getting a really bad ring up here, guys. I don't know what y'all can hear it or not. It may be my ears. I don't know. It's not. Okay. I have a continuous ring going in my ears all the time. So, I don't know. So anyway, he goes there, and this little kid is so bad. He throws temper tantrums and throws fits. And so Fenlon's orders to everybody around this kid is when he throws a fit, just leave him alone, walk away from him, let him go. So Fenlon came up with this bright idea of just writing a book, especially for this child. And he wrote an imaginary book, and the book was about what a real good king would be like. The kid fell in love with Fenlon. They became very close. And King Louis got wind of this, and he read his book and realized that what Finland was saying really went against what King Louis XIV wanted to do. King Louis XIV was a despot. He was a bad dude. He was about to ruin France. I mean, he was mean as a snake. And so he didn't like that, and he had Finland banished to a town called Cambry in France. So he goes to Cambry, and King Louis says to his grandson, you can have no connection with Finland anymore. You can't even get a letter from him, you know, nothing. So Finland's letters and all his works were saved in the Episcopal diocese of Cambry in France. In 1697, the Episcopal chapel burned down with all of his writings in it. And a fellow came to see him to tell him about it, and when he came to see him, said Finland was just his, you know, he was just real calm and collective. And he said, I can't believe you're not really upset over this. And Finland's answer was, I'm just glad that it was my house and not one of the poor people in my community. Yeah. So Louis XIV went further. Finland wrote something called Maxims of Christianity or something like that. And it was a lot of things in agreement with Madame Guyon. Well, Louis XIV had Madame Guyon put in prison. And Finland and Madame Guyon were very close, and she had kind of discipled him a lot. So Louis XIV told Finland, he said, Finland's bishop who over him told Finland that he needed to reject Madame Guyon and to write something bad about her, and he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. So they banished him even further, and Madame Guyon was in prison for what she believed. So they had an issue with the Pope, and the Pope finally sent down an edict, and he said, Finland can't write any more of this. He's got to, you know, destroy all the writings that, you know, that he did that agreed with Madame Guyon. And Finland got word of it, and he was about to stand up and preach, and he put his hands in his face for a few minutes. And then he got up, and he said, I'll change my topic today. And his topic came from Romans chapter 8. Can I read what it says? What page is that on, Rose? Excuse me, not Romans 8, Romans 12. I think about it. Actually, Romans 13. Romans 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear and the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. You know, when I read that, and I knew, I just told Jim Corbin week before last, he asked me what I was going to be talking about today, and I said, well, we're going to talk about the Christian's Bill of Rights. And that's all I knew. That's all I had from God, the Christian's Bill of Rights. Just a topic. When I began to look into this and I began to read this, I thought, oh my goodness, well, what is going on in our country today? And what all do we hear you know, about division and just anger. You know, we're so polarized as a group of people in this country until you would think that, you know, civil war might be possible again. So I'm not talking about the Bill of Rights of the United States. I'm not talking about any political thing. I want you to think about you and what your rights are as a Christian. What are your rights? And I don't think we get into this topic very much. I don't think we think about it a whole lot. But when my rights are violated, I want to tell you what happens with me. Yes. I get angry, I get frustrated, I get upset, all kind of things. So what are the rights? What are the things that really upset you in your life, and what rights are you holding on to? Now, that's just my question, and I'm not going to answer it for you. I'm not going to tell you what you need to believe about that. I hope that maybe you'll walk out of here today scratching your head, and maybe you'll think Jim Dixon is just off in left field somewhere, and that's fine with me. I'd rather you have a word from God himself than to come up and develop some kind of doctrine based on what Jim Dixon said. So this is not what I say. This is what God says. If you look back at the first chapter of Romans, chapter 12, here's what Paul says. Therefore, and you know, you've heard this before. When you see therefore, you need to look and see what it's there for, because there's something before that that he's building on. So you need to read the first 11 chapters. But we're going to start with 12, just these two verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, I want to stop there for a second. What would a living sacrifice look like? What is a sacrifice to begin with? What is that? It's an offering. What comes to your mind when you think of a sacrifice? What's about to happen to it? About to die. So here's my question. How many rights does a sacrifice have?
None.
Zero. Sharon says zero. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. I ask you this. Are you holy and pleasing to God? Yeah. Yes, you are. If you're a child of God, you can bank on this. You're holy. You have been set apart. I'm still getting a ring up here, guys. You're holy. And am I too far up? You maybe need to move back? Okay? All right. If you've received Christ, you are holy. The Greek word is hagios. It means you've been set apart by God. You've been set apart by him. You are set apart. At this very moment, Ephesians 2 says you're seated in heaven with him. Right now, in a spiritual realm, you are a spirit being seated with God in the heavenly places at this very moment. You are holy. You're set apart. You don't have to try to be that way. You just are. That's just who you is. Okay? Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So what's worship? Is it just singing praises when we're together? Is it just that? No, we worship whatever it is in our life that we place the greatest value on. So what is it in your life that you place high value on? Can I tell you what I struggle with? That I place high value on? My way. Me in control. How about you? Got any confessions? That's what we struggle with in the flesh, is trying to have it our way, trying to have our rights. Do it the way I want to do it. Don't bother me with your stuff. You know, I've got to have it my way. And if we live like that, we live in frustration and anger and all those things that we listed one night on the board that give us problems because of expectations. Then he says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. What are the patterns of the world? What are they? Me first. Got to have it my way. You know. Entitlement. Do we feel entitled to have it our way? Do you see that? So I'm just saying that a lot of times in our flesh, which is not really who we are, it's simply what's left over from the old nature that is now dead and gone, that can't help us with anything. In our flesh, where we have those patterns of trying to get our needs met the old way that don't work, God will give us a choice to continue in that way, to try to get them met, only to discover that it doesn't work. So those things will lead us to receiving Christ's way and receiving His life so that we can live from Him instead of living for Him. People want to know what God's plan is for their life. And I believe that as we trust God day by day, God's plan will just simply unfold in our life. And we'll begin to see it. And we'll really see it in past tense, mostly, don't we? He says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. And the word transformed there is metamorphosis, which is the idea of a worm turning into a butterfly. He says, be transformed, be metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of our mind is simply renewing our mind in terms of what truth is. What is truth? What is truth? Jesus is Him. So the truth is not carrying a book around all the time, trying to whack people with it. It's not memorizing scripture and trying to point out people's bad ways. The truth is a person. When Jesus stood before Caiaphas, and he says, what is truth? You know, truth was standing right there before him. Jesus is truth. It's Him. It's a relationship with Him. We talk a lot about obedience, and we've been taught all of our life, if you'll be obedient, then God will love you. If you're not obedient, then you're a bad boy and God will punish you. You ever heard that? Yeah. Well, that's just not true. Paul begins Romans in chapter 1, and he speaks of an obedience of faith. An obedience of faith. An obedience of faith is simply trusting in a person, not trusting in a method, not trusting in a doctrine, not trusting in man's plans and man's ways, but trusting in Christ, who is my life. So I no longer have to try to live for Jesus. Now I can live from His life in me. And when I live from His life that's in me, here's what it looks like. Paul said that Jesus had an attitude. You know anybody who has an attitude? What do we mean when we say somebody has an attitude? It's usually a negative connotation, isn't it? But Paul writes, he's probably in Corinth. No, he's not. When he writes this letter, he's in Rome in prison. And he writes to the Philippians. And the first part of his letter, he's just commending them. And this guy is in prison, and he's pretty sure that, there's a good chance that his life is going to come to an end. But when you read the letter to Philippians, there's no place in there where Paul is saying, please find a good attorney to come try to get me out of jail. He's saying it's for good that I'm here, because he was chained to the Praetorian Guard, which was Caesar's special guard. These guys were going to eventually become governors in regions of the Roman Empire, all over that empire. And guess what happens when you're chained to the Apostle Paul for a day or so? The word went out from there. That's the way God spread the word through the Roman Empire. It was through a lot of these guys who came to Christ. Well, he goes on to write in Philippians chapter 2 to the people there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. How are you, church, body of Christ here? Are you like-minded? Are you like-minded? What happens when division comes? The desire of Jesus on the last day on earth for him in his physical body was that we would be one as he and the Father are one. It's so important that we be like-minded. So he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Anybody have a problem with that? You ever acted out of selfish ambition? Vain conceit? But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Oh, how about that? How do you do when you're driving off of the interstate and somebody's standing there with a sign? Consider them better than yourself? How about somebody who breaks in and robs you? Consider them better than yourself? How about all the people around you that you don't agree with? You consider them better than yourself? Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. It was said that later in Finland's life, when the war was going on between the Huguenots and the French, whatever was going there, I don't really know a lot about that history. But they said he would walk the lines and he would care for people on both sides, and both sides would protect him. You know why? Because he didn't just look out for his own interest, but he always looked out for the interest of others. Then Paul says, what, Rose? Yeah, he did. So here's the attitude that Jesus has. And I'm going to leave you with this today. Paul then says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. Who tried to be equal to God? Do you remember?
Satan.
And then Satan comes along and he tells Adam and Eve, you can be equal with God if you'll just eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Adam tried to be equal to God. The human race tried to be equal to God. The human race is still trying to be God and failing. And God is allowing man to have a choice. Hopefully, the failure in our life and the suffering and the difficulties would bring us to a place where we'll discover the one who, and only one who, can ever give us peace. But it comes with a great price. It comes with your death. Now, I wanted to go back and listen to the last thing I did here on Wednesday night, just so I could kind of, oh, Lord, I hate to look at myself. But I said during that time, I was talking about people who I'd met with who were suicidal. And I didn't complete that, and I want to make sure this is clear. I said during that Wednesday night thing, what I would say to people who are suicidal is that you're on the right track. But it's not physical death. It's complete surrender to God. It's death to the flesh. It's recognizing that your old man is dead. He can't help you anymore. He can't help you. He is dead. But those patterns are left in our lives so that we constantly have a choice to either live out of the flesh and the influence of Satan and the influence of the world, or choose to live from Christ's life. And to choose to live from his life means that we have to believe what it says in, is it Matthew 19, Luke 11? Jesus said, if you want to follow me, it means denying self and taking up a cross daily. A cross is not some nice trinket that you put around your neck. It's not some piece of wood that we stick out in front of the church or put it on our steeple. A cross, my friends, in your life is an instrument of death, and it's there to kill you. It's not there to reason with you. And if we as believers are not willing to embrace the cross, we will embrace the flesh. And the flesh can look pretty good sometimes, can't it? It can even look Christian. It can look wonderful. Only God knows what's in our heart. And if I am living from Christ's life in me, it only is because the cross has come and begun to do its work in my life. And he's never through with us. It's not his, the cross in our life is not God's punishment. It is his way of setting us free. There's no such thing as resurrection life unless there's first been a death. And I need to, and my family, my wife, other people who are close to me, wish that I would go ahead and believe this and just reckon I need to believe that I'm dead and Christ is my life. And when I live out of the flesh, I live out of trying to have my rights, my way, and when that's going on, guess what? As recently as last week, I'm depressed, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I feel lost. I'm asking, what in the world, Dixon, are you doing? You're going to New Beginnings Sunday and you're going to teach them the Pill of Rice? What, are you crazy or something? Listen, I am not sharing this with you because I have made it to some level that you're not at. Please don't believe that. I'm not. We need each other, and we need to share with each other. We need to be open with each other in walking there as the body of Christ to remind us that we're not to live out of the flesh. That only brings frustration. We're to live from the Spirit. We have this right from God, because he gave his blood, we have a right to live from the Spirit of God who lives in us. Amen. Now, what does that look like? It looks like love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit. And when the fruit of the Spirit is flowing among us, what does that look like? It looks like a wonderful party, doesn't it? The early church was accused of having these love feasts because they cared for each other so much. So, you, sitting here today, are part of the body of Christ here on this earth. You are an expression of his love. You're an expression of his character. You're an expression of his healing. You're an expression of his grace to everybody around us. And when this little fellowship expresses itself that way, you won't be thinking about how wonderful you are. You won't be looking for somebody to pat you on the back. You'll just be so full of joy in seeing the Spirit of God working through you and making a tremendous impact on this community around here. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Okay. That's okay. Just tell me. What's your question?
I watched a DVD of the funeral of my mom's house when I went to. Mm-hmm. And I'm glad my mom's in heaven.
Yeah. God. Amen. Amen. Yeah. And you'll see her one day again soon.
I just wanted to pick up my mom.
That's great. That's great. And what's your name?
I'm Robbie. I'm Robbie. My mom's son.
Uh-huh. Well, Robbie.
I have my stepmom now.
Yeah. Well, good. Well, thanks for sharing that with us, brother. Yeah. You have a good heart.
That's how I look back at my mom.
Do you do? Oh, man. Thank you, brother. Yeah. Well, how about getting out early today? Would y'all like to do that? Errol? Is that okay? Well, if you got any questions, bring them Wednesday night, will you? Will that be all right? You got a question, Rose? You don't have a question, do you? Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
He used to tell the story about these two mountain goats that one was going up the mountain and one was coming down.
Yeah.
And they, like in Israel, they have those big horns so they couldn't pass. So the one that was going up the mountain finally knelt down and let the other one walk over and back down the mountain. And to me, that sort of illustrates what you're talking about, about God. Like that song we sing, God lowers us to raise us.
Yeah.
And sometimes he brings us through. Like I clean houses for people, and I battle. Sometimes I'm at the house, and I'm thinking, God, this is such a lowly job. You know, I clean people's toilets.
Yeah.
But I think that there's a work that he's doing in me, you know, dying to self, because I work all by myself. Nobody sees what I do, you know, but it's a servant. It's like when Jesus put the towel around his waist and washed the disciples' feet, that I think that, you know, he's doing a work inside us to bring us to that point where we realize that's being like Jesus when we just serve.
Amen.
And even if nobody, like Don, cleans the church, a lot of times maybe we don't see what he does, but we reap the benefits of it each week. We get to come to a place that's clean. And
the body of Christ, amen. Well, thank you. You know, you just reminded me when you were sharing that, I didn't finish Philippians, what we're reading from Philippians. Here's what it says, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, the Bill of Rights for the Christian doesn't exist. We have something greater, and that is the very life of Christ in us.
Amen.
That's good news, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's a lot better.
Amen. Yeah.
It's a lot better. It's a lot better. All right, Rose.
I was going to follow up what Becky said, because the scripture came to me when Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve.
Yeah.
He was being the example to show us how to demonstrate the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
Even in tough times, on that night when he did that, he knew what he was facing.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And it was going to be a great struggle for him to go through that. But his last act was, as he was getting ready to serve all of humanity, he demonstrated it by serving the 12. So that's our lesson to learn, that he didn't allow pride to enter in, because he could have said, well, I don't have to do this to you. I'm the leader of the group. You guys should be washing my feet.
Right.
But he didn't do that. He humbled himself and died to pride so that, you know, love and mercy could live forever in Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Oh. Amen. You know, the Lord has helping me to understand that, you know, being a servant is what we're called to be.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Jesus said, he says that he that would be greatest among you, let him be a servant of all.
Mm-hmm.
And I've come to realize, why is Jesus the greatest in the kingdom of God? Because he's a servant of all. He's still serving us. He's ever lives to make intercession for us. Mm-hmm. He ever lives to hear our prayers. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so he's still in service, even from heaven, mm-hmm. serving the whole human race. Mm-hmm. But anyway, but on a more practical note, you know, God reminded me of how he meets us in the mundane. There are times I get up and I'm kind of groggy in the morning. Got a lot of fog on in my mind, and I just don't even know where to start. But if I do a chore, just do a menial chore, it gets me going, gets me moving, and the chore doesn't have to be anything complicated, just something necessary. And usually it's a mindless activity. So your mind's open, and God meets you there because you're actually motivating yourself to move, to do. And anyway, I just want the main point I want to make is that God meets us in the mundane. Some of those menial, monotonous things that we do, our minds are free, but our hands are busy, you know?
Amen.
And I think that, you know.
Thank you, Rick.
Make that point.
Thanks. Thanks. Yeah. I wanted to give you a report on Jim Corbin. You know, he and Priscilla are headed to Fairbanks, Alaska, trying to help the kids move. A U-Haul broke down last night, and so they were waiting on a mechanic this morning. I haven't heard back from him, but he said to tell you hello. And I told him that we would pray for them, that the mechanic would get the U-Haul fixed. And he said they have about 4 more days to go on their trip before they get to Fairbanks. That's got to be a long drive, huh? And Morris and Pat are on their way to Dallas. I think they spent the night in Houston last night with their granddaughter, Izzy. And they were heading to Dallas, I think, today or tomorrow to work on that new arm. So I know you'll enjoy seeing him back next week. I'll be here Wednesday night at 7:30, and we'll kick off with that little study on getting the books in chronological order, Paul's letters, in chronological order, and seeing if that makes a difference. It's made a huge difference in my understanding of the New Testament, what was going on, by reading those letters with that kind of background. Okay? Thanks for being here today, and thanks for moving up close. It just feels good to have you around. And again, the worship, I just love y'all. It's just wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right? Am I going to pray for Jim? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, we are. Yeah. I am. Well, Father, thank you for meeting with us today, and thank you for your grace that's beyond our comprehension. We pray for that grace for Jim and Priscilla and Brittany and her husband as they are headed toward Fairbanks. Pray that the mechanic has already gotten there and the truck is fixed. Pray that this might be an adventure where they might meet you even in the difficult times. And pray for Pastor Morris and Pat that you would minister grace to them this week, and that they might come back with a great report and wonderful experience in seeing you in the midst of all that in Dallas this week. I pray for each one here. Father, I pray that you would take what we have thought about today and what your Holy Spirit has given us, and you would speak the truth of your word into our spirits, and we might truly hear, each one of us, a word from you. Pray for my friend whose mother just passed away, who's in heaven right now, and we just give you thanks for him. Thank you for his heart. And thank you, Lord, for that he would just feel free to share here today. For all those others that shared. And we want to bless you and praise you and worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So amen means so be it. So can we all say amen?
Amen.
All right, thanks.